you for forgiving me. There is none as lovely as you are. There is no one else who has my heart. Jesus, you have me completely. Every breath that
to see everybody with us today. Good looking crowd out here. We're going to continue our study in Journey to the Promised Land, or Journey to Post-Quarantine, whichever one suits you better. We're striving to be on the other side is what we're striving to be. So we're going to still be in Deuteronomy. I got several weeks as I look through this. Even though this was kind of a, maybe a couple of months time period that the book of Deuteronomy was written, it covers a lot of ground because there's a lot of reflecting back on things that happened before as Moses shares with this younger generation that's going to enter into that promised land and seize that land and see what it's like to be in that great and wonderful relationship with the Lord. So he's reflecting back. I know we talked the week before. That was a bummer not getting to come on Super Bowl Sunday, wasn't it? Didn't get to wear my jersey, my Miami Dolphins jersey. I'm a little bit offended, so I almost had a post-Super Bowl day to wear your jerseys today, but we never pulled it off. So, But a couple weeks ago, we talked about you've come past this mountain long enough, it's time to move northward. And so now they've started that journey. They're traveling. They're moving. And so as they're traveling now, there are some things that God is revealing to the people and through Moses, letting them know, here's what we need to think about. Here's some considerations as we get. We're just on the cusp of entering into that land, so we're almost there. So stand with me as we look in Deuteronomy chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 32, all the way down to verse 40. He said, "For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard, and live? Or hath God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by temptations, and by signs, by wonders, and by war, and by mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God hath did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed that thou mightst know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he showed thee his great fire. And thou heardst his voice, or his words, out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thy heart, that the Lord, he is God, in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it might go well with thee and with thy children after thee, that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. Our Father, we're thankful for your word and the beauty of your word, the truth of your word, that we know and believe today it is the inspired word of God. You inspired it to the hearts of men. You gave the vision. You gave the words as men penned these down. We're thankful, God, that collectively we can read your word. We can see your message to us. We can experience, God, what you want us to experience. We can understand not only the beauty of the resurrection of Christ, but God, we can see the promises and the prophecies concerning that and many other things that you've done. Thank you, God, for your word that speaks to our hearts today and every day. Thank you for your spirit that brings life to the words that we read on these pages, God, and reveals your truths to us. Thank you, Jesus, for your ultimate sacrifice on the cross at Calvary, for all you've done for us. And thank you, Father, for your willingness, for your creating us, giving us life, breathing life into us, even though you knew where our hearts would be, God. You knew where our disobedience would lie. But yet, God, you loved us anyway and created us knowing that you saw beautiful things in us and you saw hope within us. Forgive us of our sins today, God. Forgive me of all of my unrighteousness and the many times that I've disappointed you and wronged you, God. I pray that you speak to our hearts today and give us the message that we need to hear today. From your word, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I talked to the guys this morning, and you know, sometimes you'll, if you're like me, you'll skim through YouTube and you'll catch a few things, and anything you want to read or catch or watch, it's out there. You just type in the search. And as I was talking to the guys, just this is a little free advice up front. Just be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you put your invest your time with. Be careful of the ministers that you allow to bend your ear. Make sure whoever you listen to is in the Word of God. Make sure that they make sure I'm in the Word of God. Amen. Make sure I'm in it. If you hear something or experience something that you think, well, I need to find out about that, you come and let's talk about it. I want to be in the Word of God. But when you have men that you know, and I've respected for years and years, and you have men that you respect and you admire that will say it's time for us to unhitch Christianity from the Old Testament, that scares me. We got to be careful of such things, and how I think it shows us how easily men can be, especially ministers, can be manipulated by their surroundings, by their environment. They can be led down a certain path because of what things they may lose if they stand completely and totally on the Word of God. I thank God for the Old Testament. Without the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the Old Book, we can't understand the New Testament. I know it's one thing for us to hinge our belief on the resurrection of Christ, and we must do that. But at the same time, we can't exclude the Old Book. We've got to understand these prophecies were made so we could know this is Christ that came. Now I'm going to get off my soapbox. You'll talk about that later. We'll talk about it. But be careful who you listen to. I want to get back to our message today in Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, in the Old Book, which is wonderful. But he's talking about some things in the passage that I shared with you this morning that we need to consider. These are here. I envision Moses as he's walking with this young group of folks. You know, that some are probably 56 or so, young people. Mere kids, children, you know, because Moses was old. mere children he was walking. He was trying to educate them and prepare them for this land. So the passage we're reading today is basically more just instructional. And it's here's some things for me to consider and observe as you enter into that land. So they got to the certain part as they're approaching this land, and there's 2.5 tribes, Reubenites, Gadites, and half tribe of Manasseh, decided they wanted to be on this side of the Jordan River. They loved the beauty of the land there, and they asked if it was okay for us to be there. God said, yeah, we're going to put you right here. So 2.5 tribes received their possession of the land before they crossed over the Jordan into the land of Canaan. And so there was a division of the land. That's kind of what happened in chapter number 3. So then we get into chapter number 4 and we start talking about some of the things. We're here, folks. I mean, Moses is saying, we're right here. You're ready to enter into this land. Here are things you need to consider. The first is this. And I think this comes from Moses, obviously, because of his situation. We need to be content in the call that God has given us in our life. We need to be content and satisfied with the fact that we've been called by the Master, and the Master has a job for us to do, so we need to be content in that call. There doesn't need to be anything such as preacher jealousy, preacher envy. There doesn't need to be anything that someone's doing something you would like to do because you think you're so much better than them, or I think I'm so much better equipped for that. We've got to be careful about the calling that God places on our lives. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 21 and 22, here's what he said. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me. This is Moses talking. He said, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swear that I should not go over Jordan and that I should not go in unto that good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not go over the Jordan, but you shall go over and possess this good land. So Moses on the front end is already telling the people, God's told me I can't go over into Jordan. I'm not allowed to go into Jordan. Let's read on. We're going to back up and explain this passage. Back up to Deuteronomy 3, 25 and 26. Here's what Moses said. Now, this was maybe new to some of you, maybe new to some of us as we're reading this passage. He said, I pray thee, Moses talking to God, I pray thee, let me go over, just a chapter before, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And here's what the Lord said unto Moses. He said, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. He said, listen, Moses, you're going to have to be satisfied with the calling I've placed on your life. And you can't be envious, you can't be mad or upset. Be satisfied with the fact that I've called you and this is the plan I have for you in your life. This is the vision I have for you. And he said, don't even ask me about it again. Does that remind you of a situation between parents and children? You already told your children something once and he said, this is how it's going to be. I told you you can have one cookie, you're not having two. And we come back and say, but them are so good and while they're warm, can I not just have one more? Where he told you no. So listen, how many times you said this? Don't you ask me that again. How many times have you said that? As parents, I know my parents heard it a lot, or they said it a lot. I'm not going to tell you again. I think that's where God was at, because Moses knew the score, Moses knew the situation, and he knew the plan, he knew God's vision, but he was still reluctant to accept what God told him and God wanted him to do. We're going to back up a little bit more back to Numbers chapter 20 and verse 8. He says, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts to drink. Jump down to verse 11 and 12 in Numbers 20. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock, not once, but twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. That's the problem. That's what caused him to be in the situation that he's in. Moses got so put out and so upset with the people because they weren't doing what he wanted them to do. Sound familiar? That when God spoke to Moses, he said, Moses, I want you to go up to this rock that he'd already struck before and water came from. He said, I want you to go this time. You're not going to strike the rock, but you're going to speak to the rock this time. And then water's going to come out of the rock. And some things to notice and make sense of here is, first, because of the anger that Moses had for the people, it caused him to lash out and disobey God in what God had told him to do. Do we let circumstances and situations in our life cause us to choose to disobey God? Absolutely we do. Do we let things people say, if I'm mad at you, what am I going to do? I may not take it out on you, but I might take it out on somebody else. It seems like we typically, when we get mad about something, who do we take it out on most of the time? The people we love the most. Seems like God always gets the back end when we're mad and we're upset about something. And Moses, no different. He was upset and angry with the people. He wasn't upset and angry with God. Maybe he was put out a little bit because God wasn't showing a little more judgment to the people than he thought God should have. I don't know. I can't read into the heart of Moses, but I do know that he was angry, he was upset, and because of his anger, he took the staff and he struck the rock twice rather than speaking to the rock. Because of that, God said, you're not going to the promised land because you're not where you need to be, Moses. We can debate that situation and say, you mean literally that one sin caused Moses to not enter into the promised land? 40 years of doing right? And God said, Moses, because of that one sin of just angry at the people, you're not going to be able to go into the promised land? You know what that says to me? It's a picture of salvation. Yes. You can do good 99.99999% of your life, but one sin keeps us from entering into that promised land and being saved, being in that heavenly place where abode of God is. Sin, you don't have to commit a lot, you just have to sin. Sin is what brings that bridge and that gap and that separation between us and God. Something else to make note of when he struck the rock, is even though he disobeyed God, look at what God did. God still provided water to all the people. I mean, if he'd have struck it 15 times, God still saw the need of the people. So I'm thankful that times at my ignorance, times at my rebellion, times that I just plainly choose to disobey God, that God will still come through and bless his people regardless many times of things that I do. I'm so thankful that God looks beyond me many times and looks beyond us and the choices that we make, and God still has a love and a compassion for his people and he will still bless them. But I think the concern that we need to have first is being content. He said, don't ask me about this again. Be satisfied with the calling I've given you. Why do we think God gives us specific callings? Because he knows that's the best place, the best area, the best situation for us individually to be able to be a blessing to God and to glorify the kingdom. Well, I think I've got a beautiful voice. I think I should be singing. Maybe God says, maybe you don't need to be. Have a seat. But I'm great with words. I have a vocabulary that long. I should be teaching a Sunday school class. People should be sitting and listening to me. I should be preaching to thousands. God says, maybe not so much. You need to be a prayer warrior that nobody sees. And see, as God leads us, God will equip us for anything that he wants us to do. And I know I'm kind of joking around, making it a little bit light, but we need to understand that there's no position or calling greater than any other position or calling when it comes to serving God. It all comes down to this. It's being called to serve God in whatever capacity that is. And granted, that can change as we get older, right? It can change. I started out wanting to be the best usher in the world. And I think I was. Then God said, well, I want you to start teaching. So, well, I went from the greatest usher in the world to I wanted to be the greatest. Whatever calling it is that God has in your life, embrace that and be the best you can be at that calling. Because listen, remember who it is that's calling you. It's not your mom and dad that's calling you into those things. It's the Spirit of God that leads us into those things. If God's leading me, then He has a reason for me to surrender to that calling, whatever that calling is. I think sometimes we let our own pride get in the way and we want to be seen, we want to be heard. Well, somebody else, I think I know more about the Bible than they do. What are they doing teaching Sunday school? I'm the one that needs to be teaching. There's a man named Korah that decided just that. He said, Moses, you take a whole lot on yourself, old buddy. And listen, isn't it wonderful how the devil will do us? He'll come up with his arm around us. I'm looking out for you by saying this. Moses, he said, you take way too much on yourself. You need to back off and rest. You know what you need, Moses? You need a vacation. You need to take a break. So Moses, you go out and take a break. Let me and some of the other guys assume the responsibility of the calling that you have. And let us step in and be judges in certain matters. All we want to do is help you out. How many times have we heard that from the devil? I just want to help you out. So long story short, we got to the end, and all those guys that decided they wanted to assume the role that Moses had ended up dead. But we need to understand that we need to be satisfied and content in what God's calling us to do, because that, my friend, is the only place we're going to be able to glorify God in. If I get selfish and greedy and want to do something that I'm not doing, I just think I should be able to do that. King Uzziah decided he wanted to go in and burn incense. That was a job specifically for the priest. It was designated by God's word that the priests do these kind of things. It's their calling. It's their place and their position. You have a job of being king and ruling over the land and the people and being a judge in matters. This is a place for us. Don't enter into here. But he went in to burn incense, and because of that, God was wroth with him, and he ended up being stricken with leprosy, and he lived with leprosy the rest of his days. Not just being content and satisfied with the calling that God has in our life, be thankful for the calling that God has in your life. Because if God's calling you to anything, whatever it might be, whatever God leads you into, be thankful for that calling, because know this, God has great plans for you within that calling. Another thought is found in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 23, the first part of it. And it's about not forgetting. Don't forget the covenant. He said, take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord, which He had made with you. Don't forget the covenant God has established with you and the people. And I go back to Genesis chapter number 15, when God established this covenant as God established covenant with Abraham. But in chapter number 15 of Genesis, which is a powerful chapter, you need to read it sometime, it talks about God describing to Abraham at the time that I want to define this covenant with you. And so I want you to get a heifer. I think he got a ram, a sheep, a turtle dove. He got several animals. And he said, I want you to divide them asunder, which means just cut them in half. Pretty gross. But he said, I want you to divide them asunder. And he said, I want to share with you how this covenant between me and you is going to be and how it's going to go. So he sat there all afternoon, and he sat there so long waiting on God to show up that birds came down and tried to get on the carcasses, the dead carcasses of the animals. He had to shoo them away. The Bible even says that. So Abraham was patiently waiting on God to show up. And so then when God showed up, it said he showed up like a burning lamp that came down and appeared and passed through the bloody carcasses of the animals. And you think, well, what really does that have to do with anything? It shows us a couple of things. It shows us by the blood sacrifices that were made, it shows us the seriousness of this covenant that God's making with His people. He said, Abraham, I'm going to make this covenant with you, and to kill these animals demonstrates to us blood has to be spilled to show this covenant and the truth of it and the seriousness of breaking such covenant. If you and I do this a lot in my marriage counseling, I talk about that passage of Scripture. If you and I were to form a covenant with each other and we were to pass from one side to the other, perhaps we had those animals sitting there, the dead animals, we would pass and meet in the middle, from one side to the other, meet in the middle, and then we'd exchange some sort of gesture or whatever, and it would be like us today signing our name on a contract to buy a home or to buy a car or whatever it might be. So as we meet together, it shows how we're equally responsible for that covenant when we meet in the middle. The unique thing about this burning furnace that came down is Abraham stayed put and God passed from one side to the other alone. It's a unilateral covenant and contract that God's making with His people. It's not dependent on Abraham, but it's dependent on God saying, I am God and I'm going to keep this. So what's beautiful about that? About Him bringing up the fact of remember the covenant that God's made with you. Here's what God's saying to us today in that passage. He's saying, remember the covenant and the contract that I've made with you. Remember salvation and what salvation hinges on. It hinges on the fact that Jesus, God Himself, came down here in the flesh. And He lived perfectly and He died on the cross for our sins. And He rose that third day and He ascended to be with the Father. And there He is until He comes back to get us. By believing in Him, it is a unilateral covenant. He holds it by His blood. We just choose to believe it. So when He said, don't forget the covenant, He's in a sense saying, don't forget who you are. Don't forget who you are. Remember who you are. We need to remember who we are in Jesus Christ. This world will try to confuse us. It will try to manipulate us. It'll try to feed in false teachings and false prophecies and false truths about who Jesus Christ really was. The world wants to think He was just a good man. He was way more than a good man. He was God made flesh. And I don't want to forget the covenant that God had established with me when I became a believer in Jesus Christ. In that same verse of Scripture, the second part of it, I'll go ahead and read it all. 4:23, take heed to yourselves lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God which He made with you. And then here's what He says afterward. He says, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God had forbidden thee. Oh my goodness, how quick they jumped on building the golden calf when Moses delayed coming back off the mountain. Up there about 40 days, receiving the law and the commandment from God, the people couldn't wait 40 days. How impatient are we? How many times do we see in the Scripture where people have gotten so impatient waiting on God that they just do whatever they want to do? We see it numerous times in Abraham, didn't we? Couldn't wait for Sarah to have a child. He had to go with Hagar. We see King Saul couldn't wait for Samuel to come back to make the sacrifice, so he went ahead and made it himself. We see instance after instance where people are impatient in waiting on God. Here we see it again in this same story of Moses being up on the mountain receiving the word from God. They couldn't wait for a few days until God brought that blessed word to them. They decided to build a golden calf. And look how easily even the righteous can be swayed. His brother Aaron built the thing. Come on, what's up with that? How do we allow ourselves to get so sucked in to these false things in regard to false idols, these images and all these kind of things? How scary it is for us that we can be swayed from the Word of God. Even the elect can be easily swayed if we're not careful. So what does it tell us? It tells us, don't forget the covenant, obviously. If you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, continue to bring that back to your remembrance that day when you believed in Jesus Christ. Let that be the foundation, the solid ground that you stand on, and build upon that godly things. Don't build on it false idols and false images. When we get to the point to where we say, well, I'm just too strong spiritually to where I'm ever going to be swayed by a false teaching or be swayed by a false image or a false idol, the very next thing that's going to happen to us is we're going to get sucked into some false belief. And it can happen to any of us at any time. So how do we battle that? by reminding ourselves of the covenant we have that God established with us through Jesus. By reminding ourselves that we need to be careful of the things that we lift up and the things that we exalt and put in high regard. We need to be careful of those things, that nothing ever takes the place of who God is in our life. There is a priority list. There's a checklist of priorities that we need to have. Every Christian must have in their life. And number one is God. It is our relationship with Him. It's who Jesus is and believing in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. That must be our, that is our greatest concern and number one relationship that we must focus on first. Then upon that, we build a relationship with our spouse. If you're married, then your spouse is number two. Number three is your children. Number four is your rest of your family, and the church comes down there. There are a lot of things that can trickle in and affect us and manipulate us if we're not careful. We must make sure that Christ is first in our life in everything we do. Otherwise, we're going to be worried more about the money we have in our bank account than we are our personal relationship with Christ. Beware and be cautious. And also he teaches us in verse 25 through 27 of Deuteronomy 4, "When thou shalt begat children and children's children, and you shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed, and the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen, whether the Lord shall lead you." We need to teach our children well. I don't want to be a generation that our children grow up and they don't know who Jesus is. I don't want to be people that are doing just a lot of good things in church and have a lot of activities going, but we're not teaching our children how precious this Word of God is, how beautiful it is, because it's alive and it's living and it's teaching us who Jesus Christ is. Let's not get so caught up in our own little worlds that we're not passing on this great information to the generation that comes after us. And I know we've talked about it in the past, and it's a common theme. If we're not careful, we'll begin to use COVID as an excuse to not do a lot of things that we need to be doing. Let's not be a church that uses COVID as an excuse to not minister. Do you think God's heart's changed since March of 2020? His heart hasn't changed. The methods may have changed, but the heart of God has not changed. I don't want us to come out on the other side and be a generation of people that because we have stopped doing everything the way we normally had done it, that we're just either slowly going to come back to it one day or we're never going to come back to it at all. We need to understand that this is a critical time for the church that we're in right now in our world. It's a critical time for us as Christians. We need to be concerned and reminded of our personal relationship with Christ. You be solid on who you are in Jesus if you've been saved. Now, let's just not stand on that now, but let's build on that and teach this generation about Jesus. I mean, I'm going to say in most churches, Sunday school is basically non-existent anymore. People come to church. Some come on Wednesday night. Not as many come on Wednesday night to most churches as they do Sunday morning. So if you take your average person that works 40 hours a week and does whatever they do through the week, and the only church they get, the only church their children get, the only personal involvement with the Word of God is 30 minutes, an hour on a Sunday morning. And outside of that, there's no connection to the Word of God, no connection to who Jesus Christ is. It terrifies me for this generation that's being raised below us. Well, preacher, it's the parents' fault. Well, it is. I agree with you. It's the parents' fault. Starts in the home first. God established the home before He established the church, didn't He? So it's important for us as parents to teach our kids about Jesus, obviously. But that's no excuse for the church. The church must strive to let people know how wonderful Jesus Christ is. And I don't want us to be a church that uses COVID as an excuse to not minister. We need to teach our children well. And the last thought in Deuteronomy 2, 29 through 31 is about the mercy of God. He said, But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart, with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all thy works in thy hand, and he knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou, listen to this, hast lacked nothing. We need to be reminded of the mercy of God. We need to be reminded that whatever we're facing in life, as we trust God, we believe in God, we seek him, and follow that leadership the best we can, God is merciful and God is present in our lives. God will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will always be with us. Jesus promised to the end of the world, to the end of the age, to the end of when you draw your last breath, he will be with you here in spirit. Then he will be with you in that body, that glorified body that Christ has even now. These are just some reminders for us as Christians as we reach toward and we strive toward this post-quarantine world that we're in. We look for that light at the end of the tunnel. But until we get to that light, let's strive today to be reminded of these simple truths, these basic fundamental truths of who Christ is. If you're not saved today, you need to get saved. It's the greatest thing ever. Greatest decision you'll ever make is to believe in Jesus as Savior. And when you get saved, continue to remind yourself of that. Live in that moment. Be reminded and believe and trust in the fact that you gave yourself to Jesus. Know that this world cannot take that away from you. Satan cannot take that away from you. And remember these teachings and these considerations that God gave us from his word. How easily we can be distracted, and that's scary. The more I get to using the phone and the connections to the internet and those different sites and different things, if we're not careful, we can be watching one thing and something else pop up and we go somewhere else. Make sure you're grounded in the Word of God. Make sure you're trusting and believing in Jesus Christ. Because one thing about him too, and I'll close with this, is there is one God. He's three parts. He's a Trinity, but it is one God. And he is not going to coexist with any other religion. He's not going to agree to say, okay, you can get to heaven through me. I've watched folks have been talking about that a lot lately as well. Oh, they'll say, I don't believe there's just one way to heaven. I think, you know, whatever religion you have, if you hold true to that religion, you hold true to the teachings of that religion, then you're going to get there. Now, other religions, cults may say, well, we're fine with you getting to heaven our way, or you can get to heaven your way, or this way, or that way. But Jesus will tell you there is one way, and only one way, unto heaven. There's only one way to be in a right relationship with God, and it is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He is one God, and there's only one means for us to be saved by his precious blood. I hope and pray that you're saved today. If you're not, today would be a wonderful day to get saved. Let's go to the Lord and we'll open our invitation. Father, we come to you today to thank you for your word and thank you for these simple truths, God, that ring in our ears this morning. God, my prayer is that you just use these truths to bring us back to that day of foundation for us as believers. I go back to when I was 7 years old and I gave my heart and life to you. I didn't know what all it was all about. I didn't understand the depth of salvation and what it meant. I just knew that I was a kid that was convicted by the Holy Spirit, that was lost and needed to be saved, and you came and saved my soul. God, help us to be reminded of that. Help us to build upon that, these godly things and godly character. Help us to raise up a generation that does know you, God, unlike the generation in the days of the judges. And forgive us, God, of our shortcomings and our sins, and help us to to be willing to repent and confess our faults to you. We love you, Jesus. We pray your Holy Spirit moves among us this morning in Jesus' holy name. Amen.